Oh, for the way God works in our lives, even when we're rebelling against Him. Aren't you glad for His love? I'm grateful for how He directs us in our lives long before we ever knew Him. He knew us and loved us. I'm thankful for the family that God allowed me to be born into. Some of this you know. My dad grew up in Rockford. My mom and dad grew up in Rockford. And when they decided to start a family, they said they don't want to have city kids. They want to have a lot of kids, but they don't want city kids. So my dad bought 10 acres of woods out in the middle of what at that time was nowhere, no man's land, from a farmer. And began to raise his family as he also built a house. Now, I'm one of the spoiled kids because my earliest memories, we had indoor plumbing. My older siblings, not so. In fact, some of them remember before the outhouse was there. Many of them talk about the outhouse that they used to have to use. And again, I'm a spoiled kid. The house was never done, but it was more than two rooms. The farthest back I can remember, I can see where the two and then three rooms were that my siblings all were piled into. When they got to about five kids, they started an addition. And my earliest remembrance were that addition was one. But I say that because my dad loved the outdoors. And we grew up surrounded by the 10 acres they owned, and then we could wander as far as we wanted to. We'd be gone all day sometimes, and nobody really cared. As long as you're home for supper, or at least by breakfast the next morning, everything's all right. That was a different world, wasn't it? And I'm grateful for a dad that instilled for me a love for outdoors. And we used to take trips up to Canada because we weren't in the wilderness enough. To me, still, wilderness camping to me is where you don't see another soul. And where we used to go camping, you didn't see anybody except your siblings that you were camping with for a week or two. And no cell phone, no nothing, no contact with anything, and barely brought enough food to survive because you survived on what you could catch. I didn't like fish, if you can believe that. In fact, I kind of despised fish. I used to say, I'm going to starve to death trying to eat fish. Because I couldn't stand pulling the bones out of fish. My dad said, just eat the bones. I've heard horror stories where you swallow the bone, that's all over. I'm going to do that. So I just despised fish. So I learned to eat. Eat all kinds of crazy things. Tree bark's pretty good if you get the right kind of tree. Berries you could always find. I just kind of love being outdoors. And then when God saved me, 19 years old, I still love to just go outside and pray and read my Bible. Still my favorite place to go. Anywhere where I can be outside. Doesn't matter what time of year it is. Doesn't matter if day or night. I just love to be outside. Anything, whether it's working, playing, hiking, fishing, hunting, camping, whatever. I always want to be outside. And then when I first came to the church here, I found what I called at the time Illinois' best kept secret. On the way down here, I saw a sign one of the first times I drove down here for Franklin Creek State Natural Area. I thought, I'm going to go check this place out. I can't drive by that place three times without going to check it out. So I think it was a Sunday afternoon, one of the times when we were down here the first time. I thought, I've got to go see that place. And that became my office. And if this goes back a while back, because I used to just disappear up there sometimes in the middle of the night, and my wife wouldn't know how to get a hold of me. And this was before cell phones. In fact, I remember the first cell phone I got, I blame it on Franklin Creek State Park, because I was up there and there was somebody that was sick and needed a visit, and my wife couldn't get a hold of me. I said, I ought to get a pager, so at least you can page me and get a hold of me. And I don't know if it'd work where my favorite places, it wouldn't work anyways. But so I went to check on getting a pager, and they said, they got these new things called cell phones. And I thought, no, that can't be. And I remember getting the first cell phone, and thought, wow, that's kind of nice. You can be up there outside and talk to people. And I remember making phone calls that I needed to make out sitting at a park bench or sitting out in the woods somewhere. And then after we'd been here a few years, I think on a Wednesday night, I was talking about walking through Franklin Creek one morning before the sun came up, and was able to be up there till a little bit after sunrise that day. And I was walking through the woods and following these deer. And I'd watch them go over the hill, and I would sneak around the hill and find them again. And then they would run over the next hill. And I was just talking to the Lord, having a great old time. And I remember Rex Hicks said, you got to go deer hunting. And I said, I can't do that. And shoot, Bambi, you can't do that. So he gave me an old bow. He said, you ever shot a bow? I said, yeah, I used to own a bow, actually, when I was a teenager. And God called me to surrender to preach. And I sold anything that was worth $20, and $20 was worth a lot of money back then. And anything that wasn't attached to me and it was worth $20, I sold, including that bow. It was a recurve bow made out of wood, one of the ones that looks like rainbow. And man, that thing was fun to shoot. Shoot brothers, cats, whatever. I actually went deer hunting a couple of times with your dad. Took me deer hunting and shot a couple of squirrels, but no deer. And that was with the wooden arrows. You remember them? I know some of you, I'm talking about outdoors. We're out. But I want you to pay attention because I'm getting to something here, okay? And I fell in love with deer hunting. Well, that year, by the time I got everything I needed to go hunting, the season was pretty much over, but I did see a deer come by, and I was clearing my throat, and he came around the corner clearing his throat too, I guess. That's called the grunt, they're told. And I started reading and learning some things about deer hunting, and I shot and missed the whole thing. But anyways, it was fun, that excitement. Then the next year, I thought, well, I don't know how I'm going to afford it, but I'm going to find a bow somewhere. And you know what I discovered that first year? A $200 bow kills deer just as dead as a $2,000 bow. And I still prefer. I'm cheap. I'm a Baptist, all right? So I finally got a bow, and I got the first deer. And I remember Brother Rex saying, what am I going to do with a deer when I shoot it? Like, I know how to shoot it. I've learned that much. I can get close enough. I know I can get close enough to shoot one. And I'm going to shoot it, and then what am I going to do? And he said, I'm available. Just give me a call. And wouldn't you know it, the day I shot it, he's not available. Now, what do I do with this thing? I have no idea what to do with this thing. That was back before you had cell phones that you could look things up on the computer. I read an article about how to do it and saw some pictures, and I thought, dude, I'm not sure I can handle this, but we'll figure it out. And to be quite honest with you, the sight didn't bother me at all, but the smell was a surprise. The smell still bothers me. We figured it out. But I just love being outdoors. Love anything I can do outdoors. Lately, I very seldom get a chance. I prefer to go out in the morning, but driving a bus every morning, I very seldom get to go out in the morning. Because part of that is because that's my favorite time to be outside when the world comes alive and the sun's coming up. Monday happened to be a day that there was no school. I thought, Monday, I put it on my calendar, I'm hunting all day. I don't care if I'm sick. I don't care what happens. I don't care what the weather is. Doesn't matter what happens. I just got to get out all day and go hunting. So, what's that mean? Some people think when you go hunting, that's you go and sit and watch Bambi's bounce by, and oh, that one, nah, that one's not. I want number 42. Bring him by again. No, it's nothing like that. I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, which is not that's a great time to get up in the morning, and had everything laid out ahead of time. But you still got to get up and take your shower that takes all the smell off you. And I've got special clothes that don't have any smell to them. And I just looked, and my wife says, "You are flat crazy. And I'm going to convince you that I'm crazy, all right?" And she said, "Wake me up when you get home, okay?" "Well, I ain't coming home till tonight. I'm going to be gone all day long." And you got to understand, where I hunt is public property. That means if you're hunting public property, and by the way, all the videos and all the articles you read, they mean absolutely nothing in the real world, especially when you're bow hunting and hunting on public property. Many times you get everything set up in a stand, and all of a sudden another hunter walks underneath you. Well, that kind of ruined the day. I thought, well, I've got everything set. I'm going to get out at about 4 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, I'm going to need a little extra energy this morning, along with my cup of coffee for breakfast and my banana. We'll have some toast and jelly. That'll give me a little extra energy boost, because we've got some work to do today. And got out there long before the sun came up. And because you got to get there early enough, because this particular place, they only allow 4 hunters in there. And if you're the 5th one to come by, you're out of luck for the day. So I thought, well, I've got to get there early enough. And I was the first one on the list. Because I like being out there in the morning anyways. And used to be that you'd take your Bible with you to read. You say, well, what do you do out there all day? Oh, man, you have no idea how wonderful it is to talk to the Lord and read your Bible. But now you got the Bible on your phone. Isn't that amazing? And now you got books on the phone. I used to bring my Bible and a book when I go out there for more than an hour or two. And, of course, to pray that time is just unreal. What it is to talk to the Lord early in the morning, all alone, in the quiet, in the stillness. There's not a soul out there. And loaded everything up. Now, again, I went through there a couple of weeks ago and walked through the woods. And, these kids thought it was a long hike the other day when we went camping. That ain't nothing until you've gone on a real hike with me. That was a sissy hike. But when I go for a hike, I don't walk on trails. In fact, my favorite places don't have trails, other than animal trails. But my wife can tell you a story. That's why it doesn't count for a real hike unless you're bleeding at the end of the hike. And I usually am. I'm going to get out there. I had some spots picked out, and I thought, this is a perfect day. The wind is just right. When I was out here scouting a couple of weeks ago, I saw a brook that used to have water in it, as dry as a bone right now. There was a couple of mud puddles in there. I thought, as dry as it is, the deer are going to be coming for water. Of course, there ain't no water there, but they're going to hope to find some. And alongside of the brook, on the other side of some bushes, was a trail. I know there's a trail there because I've been through there before and walked down that trail before where the deer like to walk through. And I thought, there's a tree right up there. And I never climbed that tree because I didn't have my equipment with me when I was hiking. But I thought, that tree is there. I'm going to bring my climbing stand. And I got to carry it out there. And I was going to bring it to you to show you. So I got a few different climbing stands. And again, you pick this particular one, if you bought it new, the name brand, it would be probably $700. But you can find things real cheap at garage sales. So I've got probably a total of $100, if even that, invested in it. And then a rope for a safety harness. I'm Sammy Safety anymore. I used to laugh at people that wear helmets when they ride their bike, or wear life jackets when they're in the water, or tie themselves off when they're in a tree. So I tie my noose around. No. I got my rope, my stand, it's at least a half mile walk. And I've got all these clothes on that I'm going to have to carry. But I thought, you know, since I've not been up in that tree, I know a little ways over there's a bush that I can sit on the ground. And to set up that tree stand by itself, now this thing has sticks that you got to take off, put one on, and then put the next one on, and put the next one on, and climb up gradually and get up there. It takes a little bit of time to do that. And to do that in the dark, and I've never been up in that tree, so I'm not sure what I'm going to see when I get up. I know there's a trail right on the other side of that tree, but I'm not sure if I have a shooting lane over there or not. So I thought, well, I'm not sure if that's going to work this morning in the dark, so I'm going to basically it's a lawn chair, the legs cut off, where you're sitting down on the ground, and I found a spot where the grass is low enough in front that I can shoot in front of me and sit in this bush until daylight. So got out there and just to walk out in the woods, carrying all my equipment in the darkness and looking up and seeing Jupiter was right up there. Mars was right over there. This was earlier in the week. The moon was waxing, so that means there was no moon in the morning at all. It was pitch black. And walking through the woods in the dark. And I know there's a trail here, and you can kind of see it when your eyes adjust. You can see where you're going, and I know that there's a bush over there, but I'm not sure how I'm going to get there exactly, because it's surrounded by briars. Now, the daytime when I went there, it was fine. But at nighttime, you can't see where the briar bushes are. And which, you know, I got stuck walking through the middle of all them. But we eventually got there. And the whole time I'm looking up there thinking, what a wonderful God we have. That He would create all of this for us. That He loves us. I walk alone beneath majestic skies. And I wonder how the God of all and wise, who fixed the stars each in its lonely place and wrapped them in a darkened robe of space. O mighty God, how wonderful art Thou to love the world and plan it all somehow. I fail to comprehend it all somehow. O mighty God, how wonderful art Thou. And I was talking to the Lord. In fact, it was hard not to sing. I was singing to myself and talking to the Lord quietly because I didn't want to scare off anything. And I was walking quietly. Of course, when you're deaf, it's real easy to walk quietly. I don't hear a sound when I'm walking through the woods, but everybody else scatters. I just talking to the Lord, having a wonderful time, brought my Bible. On my phone, I had my Bible. I had a number of books that I wanted to read that day because I knew I had all day. Well, God's people ought to be readers. I was telling somebody the other day that I was reading a biography years ago of someone that challenged me as a Christian. And they're talking about different kinds of churches. And they said, Baptists, they preach the gospel. They're good churches, but they prefer to go to the Presbyterian church. They preach the gospel too, but the difference between a Baptist and a Presbyterian is a Presbyterian knows how to read. And I thought, there's a challenge there. And I thought, boy, there's a whole lot of truth to that. By the way, I'm not Presbyterian, okay? There you go, whoa, there you go, you lost me. But God's people ought to be readers. Someone introduced me to a couple of books, and I thought, I'm going to read a couple of them that day. I got through one and a half that day and finished the other half a couple of days later, and then picked a third one. Audible has transformed my life, other than make my wife a little bit crazy because I can speed it up. Kind of like some people can read fast. Some of us with reading disabilities can't read fast. I read slower than what I talk. And then I usually doze off about halfway through the book and lose interest when I get, doze off after the second chapter and then lose interest about halfway through the book. Nathan used to make fun of me because all my books had a marker halfway. That's where I lost interest right there. Because I read so slow, I've learned the value of listening to books, and I've learned that I can actually get more comprehension, believe it or not. Now, some people that don't have that that block that I've struggled with all my life, I always envied people that could read and always wanted to be like that, but I can listen to things real fast and get more than, and my wife says, I don't have to read, you can read through all the fluff. I don't read through fluff. I don't skip words. I read every single word, pronounce every single word, but anyways, I'm going to get through that. Listening to something is so much better. For me personally, and I know that doesn't work for everybody, and I told you I'm crazy, so I'm going to convince you that I'm crazy. Got out that morning, and long before the sun came up, before it was legal shooting, got all comfortable, and just sat there having a wonderful time with the Lord, and did my Bible time and prayer time. And then start reading these books, and not only you can listen to them on your phone, you can pull the phone out and jot notes down, taking notes in the books that I was reading and things. In fact, my mind went back to some things that I learned early in my Christian life, and God began to speak to me through those books and brought my attention back to someone that was very influential early in my Christian life that taught all those same principles. that sadly we sometimes think we've outgrown them and forgotten about. In fact, I was so encouraged and kept thinking of Brother Darrell so much, I tried to call him this week, but I don't have his right phone number, so I left a message for his wife to call me, because somehow his phone number is her phone number now. But what a help and what a blessing. He actually was here to preach one time. It was a Sunday that my father-in-law passed away. They came down for that weekend, so we didn't even get to be here with them. But you say, well, you're crazy to be out there all day long, and don't you get cold? Oh yeah, you bring plenty of clothes. You got to put your clothes on after you get there, because you don't want to get all sweaty on the way there, and you're going to get cold sitting there, not moving at all. And after a while, a couple of deer came by, as a doe and a fawn that kind of came around the wrong way, and they were 10 yards or so from me. And I saw them the same time they saw me. So I'm sitting there listening, just talking to the Lord, and I thought, I can't move. If I flinch, they're gone. And I don't want to shoot them anyways, because I don't want to mess with cleaning a deer right now. So I thought, we'll just watch them for a while out of the corner of my eye. And Brother Rex taught me this about horses or anything that that is not a predator. If an animal, the reason horses or deer have eyes on both sides, if they see something that has two eyes in the front that can see them at the same time, they know that's a predator. Humans are predators, by the way. So you never look at it. He taught me that about horses. You don't look at a horse straight in the eye. They think you're the enemy. They think you're the predator. So you look at the corner of your eye, and I was just watching them for a long time, and thought, if I look over there, I'm going to be gone. And eventually they kind of caught on to someone who was there, But I just talking to the Lord and fellowshipping with God, and God began to speak to me. Now, after a while, I thought, well, I'm going to take a break here and go get a snack for lunch. And then I went back and got everything set up and went had a lunch break and went to another place. I wanted to ride my bike around and scout, but it was gun season in this particular place for youth gun season. So I couldn't ride my bike around there without wearing orange and flashing lights and everything else. So I'm not going to do that today. I might go by and mess somebody else up if I do that, that's out there hunting. And the gun hunter would make me a little bit nervous. But anyways, I came back late early in the afternoon to set up my tree stand, where I was going to do it in the dark, one stick at a time. And I got up there, and sure enough, I'm glad I didn't set it up in the dark, because I would have got up there. There's nowhere I could have shot anything. There's nothing I could see without cutting some dead branches out. And while I was up there, I cut some dead branches out. And I got my harness, and I got all this equipment. I don't know what it weighs. I'm afraid to weigh it because I might get tired if I know how much weight I'm carrying in there. And setting the stand up, and I had my rope and started to climb up with my rope on my shoulder, and realized, oh no, I forgot something. I got my harness on and I got the rope, but I don't have the slip knot that I put on the rope that I can tie up. So I thought, we'll pretend we're a young kid again. And if I fall, it's only 20 feet. That's not that bad. And we'll be all right. So, and you think, well, you're crazy. Oh, I just love to hunt. Love to be out there. And I do it because of the love that I have for the outdoors. The love that I have for it. Now, I actually went back the next day, the afternoon right now. I get out of bus driving early enough that I can get back there, and got about an hour and a half or 2 hours before it starts getting too dark from driving a bus and getting there and setting everything up and getting all ready. The next day I went back there, and that's where I got Jacob. But that's another story. But just the fun. And my wife says, you are absolutely crazy. She said, aren't you going to come out with me? We met somebody the other day, and she said, oh yeah, I go. There was a lady we were talking to, and said, oh yeah, I go hunting with my wife. And I said to my wife, did you hear that? She goes hunting with her husband. My sister-in-law goes hunting with her husband. She used to say, much like my wife, I'll never do that. You're crazy to do that. I'd never do that. But she finally got talked into going one time, and now they go bear hunting. And she got a tag 2 years in a row. You had the lottery to buy a bear tag, and she got a tag and a bear for 2 years in a row before my brother ever got one. And he asked me to come up and videotape them while they're shooting. I can't shoot anything, but boy, I'd love to do that if I could get away for a week to do that. But I say all that to say that I do that because I love that hunt. And love that satisfaction, if nothing else. And I'm fine just to be out there. I don't get to go very often, but when I go, I'm fine just being out there. Different times I stayed out just, I think I'm just going to spend the night here. This is so beautiful. This is so great. And I love it so much. There's nothing that compares to it. And the fellowship with the Lord, and that time alone with God, and that time alone just to focus on the things of God. In the books I was able to read, and how transforming they were to my life and what God taught me. I had pages of notes jotted down on my phone of things that I was learning as I was listening to the Word of God and listening to and talking to the Lord, and the things that God was showing me. In one verse that especially came to my mind is sometimes we just need that time to get alone with God. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I want you to see something. A verse that you know, but a couple of verses before the verse that you know. In fact, I'm thinking a couple of weeks ago somebody quoted this one verse in our memory time before the service. And you'll think I'm crazy. You're probably right that I'm crazy. But I do all these things for the love of hunting, the love of being outdoors, the love of being out in God's fresh air. And my wife thinks I'm crazy. You all think I'm crazy, I'm sure. But I want you to see something. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, as I was talking to the Lord, God kept bringing a verse to my attention. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to see it. For whether we be beside ourselves, you know what that means? That means we're crazy. In the eyes of the world, we're crazy. Hey, what I just shared with you, most people say, that's fine for you, but you are flat crazy. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I'm going to read on. These verses are good. You know one of the verses here we'll get to in a minute. That he died for all, that they which should live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And I got thinking how the last words of my wife when I left that morning. I did my little exercise routine, but I left out the sit-ups and push-ups I usually do because I thought, I'm going to get enough exercise climbing the tree. We'll just do some stretching. And I went and told her goodbye, and she said, you are crazy. You know that, don't you? I said, yep, I'm certifiably crazy. I ought to be a card-carrying member. I am beside myself. I'm looking forward to the day, and nothing is going to keep it. I don't care if I'm sick. I don't care if I'm tired. I don't care what it is. Monday morning is a hard day for a preacher to get up. I don't care what it is. I don't care if I got a couple hours of sleep. We're getting up and we're going, and we're going to have a wonderful time. I am crazy. I'm beside myself. And whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And then notice verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Not our love for Christ, but but the love of Christ constraineth us. That verse just kept coming to my mind in the things I was reading, the things I was talking to the Lord about that morning. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's the love of Christ that causes us to be beside ourselves, the Apostle Paul said. Usually, on Monday morning, and maybe it's because of my age, or maybe because the years of the ministry, and you see people up and down, and one day they're your best friend, one day you're their worst enemy. And I can't figure it out, and I can't comprehend that. I don't deal that way. And folks that love you one day and give you a plaque, the world's greatest pastor, next month they think you're the world's worst pastor. And all those things, and folks are up and down, and they chew you out one Sunday after a message, and then the next Sunday they avoid you like the plague, and then the next Sunday they think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Sometimes you deal with those things and you can't comprehend it, and God struggling, God, what am I doing? Is it worth it all? And Jesus said, it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's the love of Christ. You're out here this morning because you love being outside. And you're serving God because, not because you love Him, but because He loves you. And if we get our focus back on the fact that God loves me, it puts everything in perspective. It doesn't matter how tired I am. It doesn't matter how dark it is. It doesn't matter how bleak things are. It doesn't matter how impossible the situation is. I'll keep following God, even though the whole world thinks I'm crazy. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. And never mind the rest. And God said, and it's almost like God shook me. And this was early in the morning, and all day long I've been talking to the Lord about this, and God's just been reminded of the love of Christ. It's Christ's love, not your love, not your duty, not your service. You're not doing this because you have to. You're not doing this because you're supposed to. You're doing this because I love you. Not even because you love me, but because I love you. But God, you don't understand. I'm up here preaching and folks are looking at their phone the whole time and never once give me eye contact all morning. Some folks got their eyes closed all morning and never once. And some folks are critical. And you can tell, by the way, and you start to pour out your complaint. And some folks are just sitting there, but their mind's somewhere else. And God, I don't know how to communicate. I'm not a preacher. I don't know how to do this. But God, it's your love that put me into the ministry. And God said, go back to the beginning when you surrendered. It wasn't because of your love. It wasn't because of your ability, but it was because my love for you. The love of Christ. And God seemed to be saying, just preach the gospel. Just preach the good news that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just preach the one that you know loves you more than anything in this world, and loved you enough to give His life for, and you love Him because He first loved you. Remember where you started. Remember where you were. A lost teenager that decided life was not worth living, and thought that this is just the end. I can't go on anymore. And God said, I will show you what I can do if you'll trust me. And remember when you called out upon the name of the Lord to save you, and He began to mold you and transform you after Him, and called you into the ministry, and you balked and said, I can't do it. Remember the people that God put in your life that helped you, that encouraged you along the way. And remember when God brought you to this place in Amboy, Illinois. What is in Amboy, Illinois? That's what I ask myself all the time. What in the world? My wife was just telling somebody about when we first came here. And the first Sunday I came here by myself because I wasn't sure if I was stepping on the minefield or what. And the next Sunday she was brave enough to come down, and she said that on the way home, I didn't say anything. She just, on the way home, she thought, we are going to Amboy, Illinois. I can just know, God, I don't want to go. I don't want to be down there. I don't ever want to see that place again. The last place in the world I ever want to go. And she didn't tell me, of course. She just complained to the Lord. She didn't know I complained to the Lord the week before, too. I remember coming down here in the midst of, I don't know if we can pay you anything. I said, we can give you a house to live in. Well, praise the Lord, that's great. We'll sell everything we have up there and come down here. And God's been so good. I remember thinking to myself, wow, no more house payments, no more utility bills. Not much of a check, but that's all right. But we don't have all those bills. And then I get paid for preaching, and I ain't even a good preacher. And folks love me, and I don't understand that at all. Just think of the... I remember walking around town thinking, God, is this pinch me? Is this real? And remember that day, but after a while, you kind of get used to things. And you kind of get weary in the battle. Oh, remember where you were. Remember where it started. I was looking at something. Now, sometimes folks say, well, you've changed. I hope I've changed. You aren't changing. You're dead. Dead folks don't change. You're saying, well, you don't preach what you used to. You know, with Garrett and Connor, I don't know if Connor's ever going to do it, but 40 years ago, I wrote up a doctrinal statement. Someday Connor will, maybe 40 years from now. I gave it to them, and I said, now I want yours to be longer because you didn't have to suffer through 5 years of purgatory called Bible college, sit through these things and everything else. I just wrote down my doctrinal statement. I haven't pulled that out and read it for a long time. Some of you weren't around yet. When I was ordained, we went through that and I read it in front of everybody and I read through it and I thought, you know, there ain't one thing in here I'd change. There isn't one thing. There's some things I would change just to explain it more and take more time to define it. But there's not one thing. And some folks say, well, you've changed. Show me where I've changed. And I hope I've gotten wiser. And I hope, I think I have a little bit. But anyways, I say that because some folks are so set in their ways and they won't read anything. Well, we ought to be readers. We ought to understand things. I hesitate to recommend books because folks say, well, they're not one of us, you know. I was reading, I'm going to use him for illustration here in a little bit before I close, but God started to remind me in the book I was reading, made this statement. I thought, this is good. As God was showing me that verse that it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's God's love to me is what caused me to surrender my life, what caused me to fall in love with Him. And to give everything I have to follow Him and serve Him. Now, I ain't much, and I don't have much to give, but what I have belongs to Him. And God said, just preach the gospel. Never mind what everyone else says. Just trust me and preach. And remember where you started. And the statement, and one of the notes that I jotted down, I got pages of them, I just pulled a couple of them out. Obedience must flow out of gratitude. Discipline must grow out of gratitude. A desire must grow out of gratitude, not out of duty or obligation. If we serve God because it's our duty, we're going to fall by the wayside. We're going to get burned out. We're going to quit. We're going to get discouraged. Discipline without desire is drudgery. Oh, you ought to do this. That's drudgery. Why would I do that? If I take my wife and says, hey, you're coming hunting with me, why would I do that? I have no desire to do that. But you're going to do it because you're my wife. Goodbye, city life. Green acres, we are... No, some of you get that. But come on, woman. Climb that tree. Shoot that deer. Yeah. You are crazy. Well, you're my wife. You're supposed to tag along with me, right? Ugh, woman, be by my side. No, discipline without desire is drudgery. Desire grows through the realization of the love of God. Oh, to see the love of God. To understand that God loves me, a sinner, will make my eyes turn away from anything this world could ever offer and give my life completely and wholly to Him. I started looking at different things in the Bible, looking up different things. Man alive, you got a whole Bible library in my concordance on my phone, looking up different verses as God was talking to me all that day as I was talking to Him and listening to different things and reading different things. And one verse that came out to me that God directed me to. In John chapter number 21, you remember the situation when Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Then Jesus came back to Peter, and Peter said, "I quit. This is not worth it. I'm going fishing. We're done with all this stuff. Let's go back fishing." And they say, "Yeah, we go fishing too." And then Jesus shows up on the seashore, and the disciples come to Him, and Jesus turns to Peter and said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Oh yeah," and you know the text, you know the different words that were used, you've heard that taught and preached, and you've studied that verse out. And Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." I find that interesting. The first time He said, "Feed my lambs," and then He said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Simon said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." What's the difference between sheep and lamb? We'll leave that there. And say then the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved. "Of course, you know I love you. Look at all the things." And to look back in Peter's life, "Hey, we've forsaken all to follow you. You know that I love you." And Jesus is like, "No, Peter, do you love me? It's not, have you done these things? Are you serving me? Are you following me? Peter, do you love me? Are you focused on me? Or are you focused on your duty? Are you focused on the things that you're supposed to do because you're an apostle? Or do you love me?" And because Peter's love failure, he failed and denied the Lord earlier in his life. And Peter said, "Oh Lord, you know I agape you. Finally, oh, I do love you, Lord." But then he began to look around. And Jesus said, "Well, Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. You did what you wanted to do with your life. But when you're old, someone else is going to lead you." And this is, and he spoke of the death that Peter was going to die, not his physical death. I think he was talking about dying to himself, that he might have victory in Christ. We mentioned that last week. And Peter began to look around, but what about these? What about these people? And he looked at the other disciple. What about James over there? What about Matthew? John? And he started pointing everybody out. And Jesus said, "What is that to thee? Follow thee. Follow me. What's it matter?" It doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter how bad it hurts. It doesn't matter how tired you are. It doesn't matter what you go through. Do you love me? Do you love me? Are you willing to follow me? The book that I was reading this week was by a man named Jerry Bridges. I've never heard of him before, but oh my, he worked with the Navigators for years. He's in heaven now. And some of you, the Navigators, might be familiar to him. I remember reading a biography of Dawson Troutman. Remember that, Connor? The man who started the Navigators really as a ministry to military people during World War II. And the success of that program revolved around Bible memorization and service to God. And I say that because the man who was influential in my life, I thought, when I read the biography of Dawson Trotman, I thought, that's Daryl. That's what God taught me early in my Christian life, how you need to develop a walk with God. And it's easy to get sidetracked and think that walk with God is something that we do in our flesh. And out of sheer discipline, discipline is a part of it, but that's not all of it. God's got to do the impossible. But we have to submit ourselves to Him. And He told the story of John Newton. And again, I hesitate to even mention, because we've been so seclusive and so ultra separate today, we won't read anybody that doesn't call himself an independent fundamental Baptist. Let me tell you something. There's some independent fundamental Baptists that they've got some heresy in their lives, and we ought to be open-minded enough. You know, when I mentioned something about I didn't used to like to eat fish, but I learned I love fish now because I don't fillet them like my dad. You know, when you fillet them, you're supposed to cut out all the bones. My dad didn't waste things, so he left a lot of those bones in there. But I thought, you know what? Even when you fillet them and cut out all the bones, you lose more than half the meat. So I don't fillet them anymore. I just cook them whole. Then you don't have to fry them either, and they're even healthy for you. And I eat the whole thing, everything except, well, I don't eat the brains, but the Filipinos eat the brains, and they fight over the eyeballs. I ain't eating them. The cheekbones, as close as I get to that. But, that is good right there. That is better than any chicken nugget you'll ever taste, is the cheekbone of a walleye. Now I'm getting back to the carnality here. I say we've got to learn to pick out the good stuff and eat. No, pick the good stuff out and eat it. And throw out the bad stuff. And a lot of folks, and that's why our world is so divisive today. You know, you talk about a I'm going to vote this week because election day is a day off work again. So I'm hunting all day that day. I don't care if I'm sick. I don't care what the weather is. I don't care what it is. I'm going all day because I've got to go. I'm going to vote this week to get it over with. The truth is, neither one of them is worth our vote. It used to be the vote between the lesser of two evils. Now it's where do we draw a line? I just lost something now because I mentioned politics, all right? Our country, we're going to get whoever we deserve to be president. And what we deserve as a nation is better than either one of those two candidates, and there ain't much hope with either one of them. But we get this mentality that I've got to be all for somebody or I can't be. There's some good qualities about, you look hard enough, you can see good stuff about him, but her, I'm not sure, there we go. I'm just saying we've got so narrow-minded and focused that we can't see things. One man that you're all familiar with, John Newton, Amazing Grace. You know, if John Newton were alive today, most of my Baptist preacher friends would not fellowship with him. And if we read his life, you'd know why. But most people go, oh, he was a great guy. But he was a great guy. He wasn't somebody that we would probably ask to preach in our church. But he was a great man of God. Some folks are, you know, we read his history with our monovision or whatever, and we don't see reality sometimes. We only see what we choose to see. But I heard something, and it struck my heart today about John Newton. And I don't remember reading much about this in his biography. I do vaguely remember it, that his wife died of cancer. She was sick for quite some time before she passed away. And he talked about in his diary, in his journal, I guess we would call it today, how that for 3 months his wife was bedridden and he cared for her, but he never missed one service at church. When she died, he was there by her side. He said, the day that she died, I went to church and preached twice. When she was dead and laying in the, the vault, he said, while she was laying in the vault, I preached three times and then preached her funeral. And I thought, what dedication. Well, I can't preach today. I can't show up. Oh, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. We don't do it out of duty. We don't serve Him out of duty. It's the love of Christ. Oh, to love Christ, to love Him like we once did when, wow, I get to pray today. I get to tell somebody about Jesus. Oh, I ought to do this. Whether I want to or not, I got to do it. Yeah, I don't want to say it, but my wife and I have been pretty sick the last couple of days. And this morning, I thought, boy, this would be a real easy day for me to stay in. And I promised myself, I lie to myself sometimes to get me up in the morning. And I said, self, of course, you call yourself by name, don't you? Self, if you get up in the morning, if you get up at your regular time and spend your time in prayer and go preach and go to church and do everything, I'll let you have a nap this afternoon. And I thought, I don't believe you. You tell me that just about every Sunday morning, and you never let me. And I said, oh, yeah, I will this time. You know what? I took a nap this afternoon, so I can keep going for another 2 hours if you don't mind. So, and it doesn't matter how you feel. Let's just keep going. It's the love of Christ. And it's not because I'm someone special, but it's God's love that He has for me. Just like my love or our love for whatever it is keeps us going. Or maybe it's a paycheck that keeps us going to work. I don't know. But it's the love of Christ that keeps us going for Him. I've gone too long, and I'm going to hear it tonight because my wife is in the nursery. So don't tell her I said that. She's probably listening in right now saying, is he ever going to get done? Oh, how I love Jesus. And I tell you, if we get focused on our love for Christ instead of His love for us, we're going to get sideways one day. If we get focused on the things that we have to do instead of His love for us, we're going to quit. We're going to get discouraged. We're going to get defeated. We're going to have a hard time getting along with other people. Whatever the case may be, oh, to love God. It's the love of Christ that constrains us, that forces us, that compels us, that obliges us to keep going for Him. I'm going to ask you to stand here.